the lessons that are here in the Word of God and the examples of the lives of individuals who've gone on before us. Father, that we may escape some of the trials and the temptations. Father, that we not be bogged down and burdened and have our close fellowship and contact with you destroyed. Lord, we just pray to be with the services today, and as your word goes forth, our hearts will be touched and be moved and be strengthened as we carry on through this life and to go about seeking and doing thy will, that your will be done and not ours. Lord, we thank you. While we pray for those not able to be out, we ask for a touch and strength and healing to them that may join with us again here soon. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Noah was safe in the ark.
Good morning, everyone. Are there ever any days in your life or times in your life when you feel like an oddball, like you're the only one every day? Now, I get to church here this morning, and I'm sitting there next to my family, and I look over. Every one of our family is wearing either gray or orange, looking very festive, very Thanksgiving-y. And I'm like this. I didn't get the memo. I didn't get the news, what we were doing, I guess. Oh, well. Oh, yeah. Let's turn to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 20. We had a good day up at the university with the barbecue, the orientation barbecue on Friday. Was it Friday? It was Friday. And we had a good turnout of students come through our booth. We were actually in a good spot. We're at the kind of at an intersection of two pathways, and still is a little bit trying. The music they like to play there, but we signed up 49 students. If I'd known afterwards, I did the count. I was like, man, I would have gone and signed up number 50. But anyway, we had 49 people sign up to find out more information about our activities, and also to that were people that are interested in the hike. Some have to check their schedules to see whether they can make it. So we're going to Wells Gray October 14th, and looking to see if we can get some of these students to come out. And just be in prayer that forest fire season will be done and that everything will be opened back up at Wells Gray. So there's a couple reasons for keeping it as late as it is, October 14th, and one of them has to do with other scheduling conflicts, but also just the forest fire season is something to bear in mind as well. So, so we had a good time there. Made some contacts and renewed some relationships we've made from previous years. So, we have our TRU coffee night starting up tomorrow. We start up at 7:30. We start serving coffee at 8, but we need a half hour to set up. So, if you're a part of that ministry, if you're able to come, we'd appreciate you being there. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20, please. Proverbs chapter 20. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll read verses 8 through 11, please. Proverbs 20, verses 8 through 11. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Divers weights and divers measures, both of them, are alike abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that, Lord, that we would be on the right side of judgment. Lord, both now in our life as we go through this Christian life, Lord, that we would be on the right side of you. That we would not be cast away by your eyes. And then, Lord, in that day of judgment, that we would appear at the right judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and that the works that we have done in the flesh, which are those things that we do to please you, not to get to heaven, but to please you, Lord, that those would be gold, silver, precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. Lord, as we think of the other aspects of this passage, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, convict us if conviction is necessary, and edify us, we pray, through your word. We ask that you be with those that are still traveling, that you give them safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Good to have Brother Hans and Sister Donna back from Ontario. They were kind of on a mission of mercy to lift up some of the saints in their circle of influence out there that or have struggling health and some of the nursing homes, so good to have them back. Brother Hans was saying they had to walk 2.5 kilometers twice in the middle of the night in order to get to where their rental was and with their luggage. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. So good to have them back, safe and sound. Well, at least safe, I'm not sure. They're still recuperating, I think. Okay, so picking up in verse 8. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Now that is speaking of a righteous king. A righteous king. The king that sits in proper judgment. not the king that will take bribes and that will pervert justice for favor or for bribes, but rather that king that says, no, this is wrong or this is right. And that king will scatter away evil just with his eyes. He will make decisive judgments. He will do that which is right, that which is fair, that which is godly. Of course, we live in a different era than that which is being spoken of here, but we can also apply it to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that sitteth in the heavens. And as we know, he is not just a God of love. I had a man come to our booth at the TRU there, and he's a self-acclaimed atheist. And, you know, he said, you folks have a problem with this God of love of yours that, you know, would kill people for doing different things. And he named some of the sins that we have in the Old Testament. And he said, you have a real problem with this God of love that would kill people for that. And I said, no, we don't. We don't have a problem. Yes, God is a God of love. He's also a holy God. He's a just God. He's made rules. He's made laws that we must abide by. He's got every right to take people off this earth when they disobey him, when they mock him. There's no problem. There's no conflict. There's no contradiction. He is not just a God of love. He is a God of justice, a God of holiness. I fear for that man. He says he has a King James version of the Bible and has read it several times, he says. But, you know, he's reading it with the wrong attitude. He's reading it to find error. And unfortunately, he has not allowed the Holy Spirit to convict him. So, the king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. In the same chapter, verse 26, Proverbs 20, verse 26, we read, a wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. He scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them, judgment on them. And of course, we're not kings in this sort of sense, but we are told that we'll be made kings and priests, and we will rule and reign with Christ if we've been faithful, and if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. But even in a sense, you know, we are in positions of leadership. Each person has influence and responsibility, and we ought to judge wisely, judge equitably. Proverbs 29, verse 14, please. Proverbs 29, 14. And these principles also apply to government leaders, though they're not kings, and that's in the same sense as a monarchy. Yet, when someone is in a position of leadership, like an MLA, like an MP, like a prime minister, like the leader of a party, one of the political parties, they have responsibilities to lead wisely. Mayor, city councilors, aldermen. Proverbs 29, verse 14. The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. King that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The unfortunate thing in our society is, if someone is going to be in politics and they're going to judge righteously, they better have a second career planned, because they're not going to last very long, are they? That's the unfortunate thing about being a Christian politician, that a Christian politician ought not to make compromises because they want to keep their job. They need to do what is right, regardless. So here, the king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. So that king that is that is concerned about the poor and judges equitably, doesn't let people steamroll the poor so that the king could accept bribes or some influence or favor, but that king that cares about the poor and judgeth fairly, his throne be established forever. Now think about, let's go back into the book of Psalms, thinking back to the King of Kings. We need to have a deep-seated fear that we know that the different types of fear, the type of fears that we're supposed to have is a deep-seated respect, not a panic. Unless, of course, we've sinned. If I have sinned and I'm continuing in my sin, it'd be good to have some panic there. But not just to stay in a state of panic, but rather to make it right with God. Psalms chapter 2, you know, why do the heathen rage? Verse 1, and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's the laugh I don't want to hear directed to me. I don't want to hear that laugh. That's not a comfortable laugh. I can't imagine these people. Like this individual I was mentioning, you know, he was, you know, using popular logic and saying, well, could God make a boulder that's too heavy for him to move? Well, the obvious answer is no. You know, and so then he's saying, well, then he's not omnipotent. He's not all powerful. If something stops him from doing something, you know, he thinks he's got God checkmated. I tremble at the thought of even saying something like that, that he would say that. You know, God is going to have him in derision if he does not turn from his wickedness. He's not going to be sitting back like this in that day of judgment, questioning God. He is going to be down on his hands and face if he continues in that same path. The Lord shall have them in derision. He carries on here in Psalms chapter 2. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Wow, I don't want to be there on that, the other hand of that. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. We have this a messianic psalm here. Some of it would appear to be directed to Christ, or to David, but more so than anything, to Christ, Jesus Christ himself. The anointed. And you think forward into Hebrews, where the Lord talks about those that reject, trodden underfoot Jesus Christ. And he says, well, how much more those that disregard the law of Moses, how much more they that trod underfoot Jesus Christ? I'll just read for you Psalms 101, verses 6 through 8. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. The Lord will cut off the wicked doers. Let's take a look at Matthew 22, the parable of the marriage. Matthew 22. So verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. This man that I met this last week, he will be speechless. He won't be talking about boulders and God being bound by his own laws and by his own attributes. He will be speechless if he continues on in that way. Verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. That day, what a day that's going to be, isn't it? I know we're not to rejoice in the death of the wicked. We're not to be gleeful about the day of judgment. But I do believe that we're going to have a kind of a silent satisfaction. We're not going to be cheerleading, I don't believe. But a satisfaction for justice. When we see people like Hitler, Stalin, murderers, and these people standing before God and being judged. To know that our God is a just God and that he carried through with his promises. I'm not going to say threats, because sometimes threats, people don't carry out their threats, but that he carried through his promises. I think there'll be a silent satisfaction that day. Not gleeful, you think of Saddam Hussein when he was hanged for his war crimes. Some years back there, and there's video out there of that event, and people mocking him, some of his own people mocking him right to the very end. That's not going to be happening in heaven, I don't believe. I don't see that, but I do believe that in that day we're going to say, God is good, God is right, and He is righteous. He is a God of justice. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Whoa, those words, how scary to be on the other end of those words in that finger. Can you imagine? Okay, let's go back into our text, into Proverbs 20, verse 9. And you might say about those verses, you might say, well, how does that apply to me? I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Well, one thing, it should inspire us to live a wholesome, sanctified Christian life so that we don't even get the shame of, I mean, the Bible says that for those, if we're ashamed of him now, he'll be ashamed of us then. I don't want that. I want him to be pleased with my service here on earth. But then also as we think about the lost, knowing what the lost person is going to experience, it should inspire us, encourage us, convict us to witness to them, give them the gospel, to be prepared. I was in Superstore yesterday, or a couple days, Friday, and I was unprepared. I raced out the door, and I've been starting to wear shirts with pockets in them so I can have tracks in them. And I was there in Superstore with my shirt with my pocket, and it was empty. I was standing next in line to this older gentleman, and we got chatting, and I was like, oh, I wish I had a track to give him. And as soon as I was done, I saw him go off to the lottery booth there. And I mean, after we got talking, and I asked him what he did, and before he retired, and he asked me what I did, and I told him I was a pastor. And as he walked away, he said, "See you later, Pastor." And I was like, oh, man, I just want to give him a tract. I go racing out to my car, because I saw him go to the lottery ticket booth, and race out to my car, throw my groceries in, grab some tracts, come back, couldn't find him. So then I'm praying, "Lord, help me see him in the parking lot." I'm looking at all the older men leaving, and I couldn't find him. And I was like, oh, wasted opportunity. So now I'm praying that the Lord will, you know, direct me to him again and be prepared the next time with tracts. Proverbs chapter 20 now, verse 9. Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Well, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? The answer is not. It's not stated in this verse. It's not stated in the next verse. It's implied. It's obvious. There is no one that can make their heart clean. No one can say, "I'm pure from my sin." During the morning worship service, when you're looking at the sin offering, and the Old Testament sin offering as compared to the New Testament sin offering, well, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. And, you know, as we think about salvation, you know, we were just, a couple of us men were talking yesterday about salvation, talking about where repentance fits into it, and there is nothing that we can do that will wash away our sins. It's simply surrender. As we come to Christ and we surrender, we ask his forgiveness, and we ask him to change us. And he does the cleansing. He does the washing. He doesn't say, here's a mop and a sponge and some dish soap. Go ahead and clean yourself up. He doesn't say that. You know, we just read from Matthew 22 about the parable of the wedding. And at those weddings, they would give their guests those clothes. And there's that one man that had not that robe on. It was provided. It was a robe that was provided to them. And when we come to Christ's salvation, we're given that robe. We're cleansed on the inside, and then we're covered. So the answer is obvious. Who can say, "I've made my heart clean and I'm pure from my sin"? Well, nobody. Just like Job says in Job 14:4. He says, you know, how can we get a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. Job 14:4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. You ever try to get away grease after you've been working on a vehicle? You can't. You have to have an outside source. You have to have detergent. You have to really get that grease out. And sometimes you can't even get it out. We cannot get something clean out of something that is unclean. Still in Job chapter 15. Now, this is Eliphaz speaking here, but he does speak the truth. He says, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Now, you know, he's not, there's no intrinsic sin in being born of a woman, except for the fact that we've all inherited the sinful nature. It's not just the woman that has passed that on. In fact, it's Adam that is our federal head when it comes to our sin, as we see in Romans chapter 5 and other places. But it's, again, another rhetorical question. Who is man that he should be clean? Or he that is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Again, speaking of the fact that we have no righteousness of our own. Job chapter 25, verse 4. Similar verse. Misapplied. True, but misapplied. Bildad, now, the Shuhite speaking. And he is, it's truth, but it's misapplied to Job. They believe that Job's in grievous sin, and this is why God has allowed these things to happen to him. So Job 25:4, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? How can he be clean? Well, we know the answer. Another verse, Psalms 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Again, not that it was a sinful act in which she conceived him, but just the sin nature that has been passed on from generation to generation. Right from being shapen in the womb. That sin nature, that the consequences of sin. You know, our children were just talking to us. We were talking about cancer. And you know, one of the children asked, well, how does cancer work? What is it? We talked about the fact that these are cells that grow, reproduce, and there's accelerated growth. And not only is there accelerated growth, but there's the cells do not die. That God has put it in, has programmed it into our cells, that our cells have a lifespan. They live, they die. And obviously, our body, our whole body has a lifespan, but each individual cell has a lifespan. There's something called a lysosomy, called the suicide sac of the cell, that causes the cell to die. Well, rest guaranteed that was not the way we were created in the first part. Even going down to the cellular level, there wouldn't have been death. God would have made it so that we are made those cells to grow, and then they would stay in that perfect state. But now we have sin has entered into the world, and so here, you know, we see that we cannot get clean on ourselves, by ourselves. And that's where, of course, Jesus Christ had to come into the world to die for us. So this outside source and this pure, sinless sacrifice, Jesus, came down and died for our sins so that we could have a home in heaven. Even, you know, jumping forward into the New Testament, we read in 1 John chapter 1 about saying that we are free from sin. He talks about walking in darkness, walking in light. And this chapter speaks about having fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus. And as a believer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you want to be in fellowship with God every day. So in 1 John chapter 1, I'll read it from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. Now you've got one of the apostles, John, speaking here. And he's, under the inspiration of God, of course, speaking, but he's also speaking about his own personal experience. He's saying, we have seen, we are witnesses. Our hands have handled him, the word of life, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and also verse 14. One of the names for Jesus, the Word. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have darkness with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And of course, so there we see, we cannot claim to be sinless. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But then we have this promise, this great promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we're looking again this afternoon, during the morning worship service, looking at the sin offering. And the sin offering was for those sins that were committed in ignorance, where someone committed a sin and later they become aware, oh, that was sin. And we see some of the kings during the Old Testament times, after Solomon, Rehoboam, and that time frame, and we see some of the kings where they went into sin, and then they found God's law, they read it, and they were convicted of their sin, and they turned from their sin. Then there is the trespass offering, which was an offering made for those that willfully said, no, I'm doing this. Like when David numbered the children of Israel, even though he knew he was not supposed to, God said he wasn't supposed to, and his captain of the army, Joab, told him not to. He says, this is grievous. You ought not to do this. For Joab to say that. Yeah, I mean, Joab was not a righteous man. David should have listened to that. So that was a trespass that David did there. So it wasn't a sin of ignorance he performed there. But to know that if we confess our sins, ignorant sins or sins that we have committed willfully, but that we've later repented of. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think on? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I've only ever had one person going in visitation say that she had never sinned. I said, you've never even lied? No, I haven't. Okay then. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to trick you, lady, but you just sinned. But anyway, okay, well, let's recap there. Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. The answer is nobody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, and we pray that you would help us to have a clear understanding of what sin is and how you despise sin and how we can avoid it. Lord, we don't have to sin. Lord, we can walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit and ought to. Lord, help us to avoid sin as much as we are able. And then, Lord, if we find ourselves in sin, that we would confess our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask that you go before us now in our morning worship service, that you would speak to our hearts and be with any that are still traveling. We ask that you give them safety. We pray for the service that's going to be up at the Hamlets this afternoon. We pray that you would give Brother Kyle the words to say and the boldness to say it and clarity of thought. And we pray that you'd have a good turnout there. Pray that you would give a blessing to the weavers up there at the Hamlets. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Lord, we pray you'd be with Joanne right now. We ask that you would give her healing and strength and renew her energy and strength in Jesus' name. Amen.